About 400 years ago, a guy named Jeremiah Burroughs referred to the word contentment as the rare jewel of Christendom. Contentment as the rare jewel of Christendom. Basically what he was saying, it's endangered. Contentment in the hearts of God's people is an endangered character quality. And my desire this morning is to help us move it off the endangered character quality list. It's to move it off. Well, here's what my desire is. I just want it to bother me that I'm not really content. I see in our culture today, we are breeding discouragement and discontentedness. We are making people want, it's actually part of the media's issue is to make us want more and more and more and to never know how to say enough. But we have this sense of that everything around us is so much better someplace else. And I am so guilty of this. Matter of fact, all weekend, I've not wanted to preach this message. Because it's part of who I am, this discontentedness. Some of it's okay. Some of it really is. That God has given me a holy discontent for things being status quo. It drives me crazy. I go into someone's bedroom and they have all their stuff stacked, right? Their coins on their dressers. I just have to go knock them over just to create a little discourse. Just a little chaos, just so they can improve it next time. It's part of who I am. It's part of the sinfulness of who I am that I'm very rarely content. I remember my mother, I don't know if it was third grade or fourth grade or fifth grade, it was somewhere in elementary school, my mom grabbing me by the shoulders and shaking me. Can you never be satisfied with where you are? Because there was something about me. I wanted to be with my brothers. I wanted to go to the next thing. I wanted to be in seventh grade rather than fifth grade. I want to be in eighth grade rather than in seventh grade. I want to be in ninth grade rather than eighth grade. I want to be in senior rather than a junior. There's something about me that just kind of messes with it. And social media, by the way, just so we're clear, is anybody in this room got this issue? Anybody struggle with being contented? Any of you struggle with dishonesty? I just want to be clear. There's a couple of you that raised your hand that said, if you're absolutely content, raise your hand. Okay, so that means everybody should have raised their hand before, right? Just so we're honest with each other, right? This is a massive issue. See, even in social media, right? You open up Facebook, you open up Instagram, and honestly, some of you, and I know better, but you look perfect. Seriously. Everybody, the leg on all, some of you ladies, it's always, and I don't know which hand it is supposed to be, but you all do it the same. So that when we look at you on Facebook, when we look at you on Instagram, it's like, holy smokes, in a totally religious way of saying that. You guys look amazing all the time. Does everybody that I know have adventures? Like everybody own a boat? Because there's pictures of everybody with boats. Does everybody have a motorcycle and a shotgun? And honestly, are all the deer that everybody shoots 25 points? Here's what I think some of you do. I think some of you stand in front of a TV set with a picture on there. You shoot it, and I think you're in Paris. And I'm in North Dakota. Grand Forks, North Dakota. Suffering for Jesus. Honestly, I have a friend. He called me yesterday, and he called me between services. He's in Palm Springs. Whatever. And it's oh my goodness. The Apostle Paul is talking about this idea of being content, not settling, not caring. It goes along with a holy discontentedness. There's certain things we should never be content about. For example, the number of people in this region who don't know the name of Jesus yet, who haven't surrendered their lives to you, we should never be content with people who we love and care for spending eternity apart from God. That should never be okay with us, ever. Right? It should never be okay for... Tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day, right? It should never be okay that there's still such a massive issue of racism. There's some things that honestly should never be okay, but we can be content. And see what we do a lot of times? Stephen Furtick, who's a pastor out east, he said this, we're comparing our behind-the-scenes life with other people's highlight reels. People don't put their fights on Facebook. Well, some of you do. Stop. Seriously, your friends don't need to know that your boyfriend did that. Just stop. By the way, some of the food you guys eat, it's beautiful. I don't know where you... See, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing, just so we're clear about what we're going to read and where he's writing from prison. Just so we're clear, he's writing from prison, either in Rome or Ephesus. He's chained to a Roman guard. In this prison system, he's not free to just come and go. He's writing the book of Philippians, which we're going to look at in a moment, which is a book filled with joy and contentment. He's writing that from prison, chained to a Roman guard, unsure where his next meal is going to come from. In this day, in the prison systems of this day, by the way, if you go to prison now, they generally take care of you, right? You get meals and all that stuff. In this day, if your friends or family didn't bring you clothing or didn't bring you food, you didn't get fresh clothing or you didn't get fresh food. It was an imprisonment where if they provided, your friends didn't provide a dinner for you, you didn't eat that day. If your friends didn't know you were imprisoned, you just went without. And so Paul's writing from that context. And he says in this passage, which we're like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things, honestly, straight up. I don't have Jesus that way yet. And by the way, I think that's the most misinterpreted or misunderstood passage in the whole Bible. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some people think that means I can outrun a Chevy. Well, you might be a Chevy. I can outrun a Ford. Right? Some people think that means I could jump 25 feet high in a track meet. We misuse that. You know what this is saying? Even if I'm in prison, even if I'm hungry, even if I'm going massively without, I can be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's going to say in this passage that he's learned the secret of how to do that. And I'm thinking, let us know the secret. Because like many of us, I'm not an easily contented person. I'm always striving. Even the staff at church will look at me sometimes, just can't we just relax? And I'm thinking, just get off your butts. No, I'm just kidding. We have an amazing staff. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and following. It starts out with the words, oh my goodness. Just, again, he's in prison, he starts with the words, and he's already said them in chapter 4, verse 6, and he says, I rejoice. You know what that means? I'm joying again. I'm joying again as I'm chained to soldiers. I'm filled with the joy again and again and again and again. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I was reading an article in Christianity Today magazine this month. It's titled, All the Satisfaction We Can't Find, written by an author named Amy Simpson. She writes this, nearly all of us are looking for satisfaction. What's the name? Rolling Stones even wrote about that song, didn't they? Or that, right? nearly all of us are looking for satisfaction in some way. And most of us still have a natural inclination to look in two places. Our own appetites and consumerism. We try to satisfy our appetites for love, power, food, and drink, and sex, and other forms of pleasure, sleep, and more. And when we feel unsatisfied in some way, it's natural to turn to these appetites and think, if I just had more. Consumerism not only feeds on our natural appetites, but also warps and inflates them for the sake of profit. A constant stream of enticements create an urgency over things we don't need. So when we want to feel more satisfied, it's no surprise we think like consumers and focus on something to acquire. If I just had that, or if I just had this, if I just had more of this, more of that, more of this and that. And we have this insatiable desire to have these things satisfied. And the Apostle Paul says, I know the secret. I know the secret to being content. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I'm like, tell me! You know, I've looked at this so for many, many, many times, and for years I honestly thought he wasn't telling us the secret. Like it was really secret. The word secret in the New Testament means a revealed mystery, something that used to not be known but now is. And so I looked at this, I said, what is it? What is it? Here's the secret. Here's the secret of what the Apostle Paul's talking about through the whole rest of this chapter. Contentment is found in Christ, who strengthens me. Contentment is found in Jesus. That he gives us a peace that will pass all understanding. That contain, and I'm looking at that and saying, oh, wait a minute. If Jesus is enough, I must not have enough Jesus then. Because honestly, he's not enough for me. Lately. Is he for you? Like if Jesus is enough, I could be okay in prison. If Jesus is enough, I could be okay without. If Jesus is enough, I could drive a Chevy. Well, no, he'd never want that. Contentment is found in Christ, who strengthens me. So apparently, there's not enough of me in Jesus, or Jesus in me. And so what I'd like to do this morning is look at how to make this secret a part of our lives. How to take contentment and move it off the endangered character quality list and at least move it into an active pursuit in our life. Because I don't want to pretend it's going to be instantaneous. Maybe for you, but it hasn't been for me. So we'll look at a couple ways to move it off our list. The first one is this. Paul says it this way. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. Here's the first thing. If you want to move contentment off the endangered character quality list, become a learner. Become a learner. Not a learner of contentment stuff, but a learner of Jesus, because it's Christ in us. And his strength that makes us content. It's something about the presence. See, I wish I didn't have to be a learner. I wish I didn't have to go to school. I wish I could somehow be instantaneously transformed by the... Like every once in a while, Bonnie will start to eat healthy, right? And she wants me to eat healthy. Just give me a pill. Give me a healthy pill. I'd rather do it that way than to have to eat the broccoli. Or asparagus. Or those little small cabbages that you boil that, oh, right? Those can't be truly healthy, right? But this idea that, like, I'd want to take a pill and say, voila, je suis monsieur contentement. I wish it could just happen like that, but Jesus, for some reason, says, I want to teach you. I want to school you. I want to train you how to live with a contentedness in me. I want to somehow bring you to the place. I want you to go to class. And so if you want to build contentment, maybe you want to be bold enough to say, Jesus, please teach me how to do this. Some of you are high school students, right? You're thinking in the back of your head, I can't wait till I'm in college, then everything will be okay. Talk to some college students.
Right? Some of you are in college. If I could only get into graduate school. Some of you who are in graduate school. If I was only married. Talk to married people about contentment. No, seriously. That'll tear your heart. I mean, that will shape you into a beautiful human being. Right? Right? It's just like, he's offering to teach us. And so here's what I invite us to do. Jesus, I'm willing to be taught. And some of us are afraid to even say it because we think in the back of our mind, he's going to cut off our legs or he'll destroy our home. Right? Come on. You trust him theoretically with your eternity. Could you trust him with the statement, just Jesus shaped me into a human being that's content in you? Number two. There's a story about Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks was an old Christian education professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And this young man came up to his desk, and Howard looked at him and says, "How are you doing, young man?" He goes, "Well, under the circumstances, not so good." And Hendricks looked at him and says, "Well, get from out from under the circumstances." Right, here's the second point. Learn to live above your circumstances. Learn to put your circumstances under Jesus who reigns over your life. Right? I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. We have it stuck in our heads that if I just had the new job, then I could be content. If I just had a different house, then I could be content. If I just had a different spouse, then I could be content. If my kids would just get fixed, I could be content. If we could just finally have a baby, I'll be content. If I just had more prepared for my retirement, I could be content. If my job was just more significant and meaningful, I could be content. And the truth is that we can learn contentment, whatever our circumstances. I heard someone say once that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Many of us live as though it's 90% what happens to us and 10% how we respond. See how we trust Jesus through it. To be able to say, "Jesus, I choose to trust you even though these circumstances in my life right now are horrible. You must have some design to help make that into something beautiful in my life. I'll trust you in it." That somehow in the hand of God, that whatever's going on will be used for his good in our life. This whole not living under the circumstances reminds you a little bit of marriage. I did a wedding a couple weeks ago. I'll use the vows that I used with this couple, and I'm going to use their names. I had them repeat after me. "I, Austin, take you, Carissa, to be my wife. I promise before God and these witnesses to be your faithful husband, to share with you in plenty and in want." I tell young couples that when you get married, there'll be times when it feels like there's an abundance of everything you desire. And then there's days where there's want, where you don't have something that you truly want. And for whatever reason, that spouse isn't providing it. But you're making the vow to stay in plenty and want, in joy and in sorrow. I tell the young couples that someday you're going to look at her and she's just going to make you want to cry. That'll be deep. Wow. A little too quick on the laughter. I'll pray for you, sir. That joy and in sorrow, that some days marriage will just bring you sorrow, and that there's something about God who says, "I want you to work in that and be content there." In sickness and in health, that there isn't a promise that your spouse will be healthy forever, and that you're saying, "I'm making a vow that whatever the circumstances, I'll be there to forgive you." Oh my goodness. Like, whatever the circumstances, I've learned the secret to be content, that I can grab hold of the hands of Christ and say, "I will forgive you again for that." and strengthen you and to join with you so that together we may serve God and others for as long as we both shall live. This whole passage is preceded by this passage in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That whatever's going on in your life, wrap it in thanksgiving and present it to God. Say, God, please help with this. But I'm going to trust you. And it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That we can learn to live above our circumstances. Proverbs 15, verse 15 says this, for the despondent, every day brings trouble. You know people like that, right? Every day is an Eeyore day. It's just awful out. The snow is falling. I suppose we'll die. For the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. That we can find joy and contentment and happiness in Christ. Solomon writes these words in Ecclesiastes. Oh my goodness, I don't even want to read that. He writes, enjoy what you have rather than desire what you don't have. See, the truth is, with or without whatever it is, I can be content in Christ. The circumstances of my life don't need to mess with my all is wellness. That I can learn to say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. You got me. Number three, learn the long view. Learn the long view. Learn to look not just in the moment, but also to what is coming. Trust him that the moment doesn't have to dictate your everything. That someday, even if it's in eternity, someday everything that's broken will be made right. Everything that's wrong will be made right. Everything that is so crazy will somehow have justice brought to it. That someday, in the long view, that he promises, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches. And my God will meet. Do you notice that's in the future tense? My God will meet. He's not saying that you won't have needs. He's not saying he'll meet them immediately. My God will meet. He's not saying when. It's we trust him in the long view. I'm not a golfer, right? But I understand there's a long game in golfing that you need to work on your long game and then your short game comes easier. I don't know, right? I'm hoping the Vikings do a long game strategy today and go to the Super Bowl for once in our lives. But the long view is saying, I'm going to trust you for what you're going to do in eternity and for what you're going to do tomorrow. And I don't have to have everything fixed today. That I'm going to just learn to be. That I'm going to rest in who you've made me to be. That I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to rest in you even though I wish these circumstances were different. Even though I wish this situation was different. Even though I wish my spouse was different. Even though I wish my kids were different. Even though I wish my job was different. Even though I wish there was more money in my bank account. Even though I want more and more and more and not, I don't ever feel like there's enough. I'm going to trust you. J.J. Greer quotes a priest, an Anglican priest named Robert Capon. And he writes this, the world exists not for what it means, but for what it is. The purpose of mushrooms is to be mushrooms. The purpose of wine is to be wine. Things are precious before they are contributory. To be sure, God remains the greatest good, but for all that, the world is still good in itself. Indeed, since he does not need it, its whole reason for being must lie just in its goodness. He has no use for it, only delight. That God doesn't need all the stuff. He just thinks it's beautiful. Greer continues, the purpose of the raspberry is to be a raspberry. The purpose of a cloud is to be a cloud. The purpose of a snail is to be a snail. Things are precious first. God has no use for them, only delight in them. How amazing. Could this mean that naps can just be naps? and not a pit stop for the next big event coming down the road? Perhaps the purpose of rest is to rest just in the delight of God. Then in the long view, the Father invites us to rest. I will work all things together for good, that I can rest in it, that someday all of the things, all of the troubles, all of the hardships, all of the persecution, all of the famine, all the poverty, all the danger, all the sword will someday be brought together for good. I don't understand it today, Father, but I'll trust you for the long view. Number four, learn generosity of heart. If you want to live in such a way that you learn contentment, open up your hands. This is a basic principle in the scriptures. That's what Paul is praising the Philippian church for. They gave a gift. Listen to this. And yes, it is good for you to share in my troubles. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more to be credited to your account. That he's teaching us that somehow when we are generous, when we live with open-handedness, when we live with a heart that's open to give, that God somehow creates this account in the long view for us. That he credits us. It's a fragrant offering. It's beautiful to him. That somehow in this heart that's generous, that we learn to say enough, that the stuff doesn't have the hold on us, that we realize that the greatest joy is it's more blessed to give than to receive, at least according to Jesus, and some of us ought to practice learning that. If we're honest, the greatest competitor to our contentment for many of us is possessions and money, or the next possession. Or the next big amount of money. Some of us, I'm stealing this from another pastor, we suffer from stuffication. We want so much more stuff. You know, I'm trying to get in the habit of when I take something from someone, I just want to take one thing. I'm not saying stealing. I'm saying if someone offers me a donut, I'm trying to only take one. Or if someone offers me a free pen, I'm trying to only take one. I don't have to have 7 pens from EERC. Just because they're there on the table. I don't have to have more of them. I've got 4 at home already. Right? It's just this sense of, and then God says, in order to open up your heart, to let go of things, become a giver. He gives us, that's what the offering is. And this isn't just to pay the bills, although it is. But here's the truth. I'm convinced that God will take care of this church regardless, as long as he wants it in existence. We get to participate in something he's doing. Right? It's like a privilege. Like in some of us, in order to be generous, some of us aren't going to jump to the 10% right away. Or some of us aren't going to go from 10 to 15% right away, or from 15% to 20%. We're not going to do that right away. But maybe you could do 1% every couple months and just say, I'm committed to learning to have a generous heart. Generosity starts, I think, somewhere after 10%. Right? But that we'd learn to not let this stuff have a hold on us, that we'd realize that money, there's not a problem with money. I think God loves to have his people make money. I do. But to use it for the sake of his kingdom, the glory of his name, to enjoy the things that he's given, but not let the things possess you. And so he gives us this privilege of giving. And that's what he's praising the Philippian church for. Here's the last one. Number 5, learn dependence on Christ. That's one of the reasons I think he invites us to loosen up the grip on stuff. I can do all things through him. I can't do all things. I can't even fix me. But I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That if I can learn to be dependent on Christ, he can somehow shape me so that I can learn to be content no matter what the situation, so that I can learn to be content and to grow into who he dreams to be, so I can learn to be content and go without, so that I can learn to be content enough to say that's enough, that I don't need more and more and more and more. See, it must be him. Dependence on Christ says that for some of us, like, we've never been in a space where we're not in control, where we actually need him. Oh, I know you need him for your forgiveness and your eternity. I know but we've never placed ourselves in a place where we're out of his control.
Truth is, on earth, some of us, we don't need Jesus. We think we're fine. We've got the forgiveness ticket. We've got the heaven thing going on. We know that when we die, we have this, right? But we don't need him for anything. What if you actually ask God to open up your heart and say, God, shake me into being like your son, Jesus, and become dependent on him? What if you stepped into something that you knew you can control? Let me ask a question. How many of you, I'm looking for a raise of hand, how many of you would like God to build a little more, not a lot, just a little more contentment into your life? Would you raise your hands? Yeah, what if we just said to him, God, take me to school. Help me learn. How many of us would like to have the strength of Jesus in us so that we can know that he'll take care of all things through him who strengthens us? How many of you have something, a circumstance, right now that you, it's driving you crazy? Well, not yet. Just put your hand down. You haven't even started yet. Just, and no pointing fingers at spouses or kids. Wow, you can't go. Right? But you have some circumstance in your life that you are asking God more than fix it, but to let you trust him in it. How many of you have a circumstance that you're willing to trust God in? See, some of us, we may never know that Jesus is enough until Jesus is all we got. Maybe that's where we want to go. For me, I'm not jumping all the way to God, make me wholly content. Just help me go a step deeper in contentment. I'd like to do the blessing on us. And just to coach you in a blessing, you don't have to bow your head. And it's like, and this isn't like God's giving me special powers. I'm just asking him to pour it. So just be receptive. Lift your head up and receive from Jesus. May the Lord our God bless you. May he cause his face to shine on you. May our God who loves you lift up his countenance upon you, filling you with his grace and granting you his peace. Go into the world and be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Let God love you. Love him in return. And love others in Jesus' name. Go be church. Give God praise.